Well, that is the passage that we're going to look at this morning as we are in the season of Advent. We're going to be doing just a short series called The King is Coming. Thanks to Eric for preaching last week. I was blessed by his message through Zoom, and I'm sure you were as well through Zoom or if you were here in person. But over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to look at some Old Testament passages that talk about this idea that the king is coming. And we call this time of year Advent, and there's various definitions that we could use for what Advent means. One of them is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. So this is a term that's used even beyond the church. Maybe you've heard somebody use the advent of technology or whatever it is, the arrival of something. For us, the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from two perspectives. We look forward to his first coming as a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. But then we also have that hope of the second coming of Jesus as well. So it's all about anticipation. That's one of the things that Christmas really is all about, right? We look to that day, December 25th. And so much time and effort goes into getting the tree. We attempted to get a tree yesterday, kind of picked over in various places. So we're still working on that one. Supply chain issues, right? I guess it extends to your Christmas tree. But we look to that day. We decorate. We anticipate Christmas coming. And so this idea of Advent is all about anticipating the birth of Jesus. I'm going to be looking at a theme called the Kingdom of God. It's a major theme in God's history, the house and lineage of David, to God's greater son, Jesus. There's this prophecy that the Savior would come through the line, through the Kingdom of God, through the line of David. So what I want to do is just focus on a couple of passages in the Old Testament that talk about how the prophets spoke from the perspective of their own time in Israel and Judah. And they had leaders who had a lot of foibles, a lot of sin. Yet, the word of God is being spoken through these prophets, looking to that day when the king would come. And so our passage for today is from Jeremiah 33, which Scott read. And I'll be just looking at it a couple of different points along the way. But I want you to think of a time in your life when things were dark and without hope. Maybe it's been recently for you, going through something. Think of a time in your life when it just seemed like things were very grim. All of your hopes and dreams seemed to be fading away. Your marriage was ending and everything that goes with that. Maybe you lost a child and are grieving that, the unbearable grief of that. A business enterprise that you poured your heart and soul into suddenly disappears or is waning, and you have to grieve it closing down. Many of us know what it's like to go through deep waters in life and just go through very difficult circumstances where we feel like we're drowning in grief and loss. But then someone entered into your situation and gave you words of hope. They lovingly reminded you that someday you're going to love again. Someday that you will laugh again. Through all the pain and tears, there is hope. If you've ever had someone speak those words of hope and healing in a difficult time, you know how life-giving that is. Not just trite words. Sometimes we sometimes say the wrong thing to someone who's grieving, and we try to heal their wounds lightly, and that's not good. But a sincere word of hope in the midst of pain means all the difference. And maybe you've experienced that in your life. It's a powerful thing. Well, the nation of Judah was a people in despair. All their hope for their nation was gone. Their temple of worship had been destroyed. Their nation's leaders were hauled off into captivity by a nation called Babylon. This ruthless nation known for their brutality. They would come in and lead people off into captivity, sometimes with leading them with fish hooks, some of the historians say. And they would do this, just a brutal people. And so this is what happened to Judah. They were led into captivity by Babylon. It was nothing new. The prophet Jeremiah had warned them that this was coming if they didn't repent for their sins. So that's the interesting thing about the story of the Old Testament and God's people. They had plenty of warning that this was coming and chance to repent. And God was so gracious over and over to give them an opportunity to do that. But yet the weeping prophet, as he's called, Jeremiah, is saying these prophecies in the midst of difficult circumstances. How would you like to have that on your business card? Weeping prophet. Not a very positive thing to be handing out to everyone. Hey, you want me at your party? I'm the weeping prophet. But just a really hard time that Jeremiah had to prophesy in. These horrible prophecies that came true. And so this is what's happening to Judah. It happened to the northern kingdom, Israel, being conquered by Samaria. And now it's Judah's turn for them to be judged for their sin. They turn to idolatry and sin instead of the living God. Yet in the midst of all this devastation and hopelessness, a ray of hope shone through. And so the prophet Jeremiah gives them this promise that one day things would be restored and it will be renewed. I want to just read it. It's a short passage again, just so we have it fresh in our minds. But Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I know I feel the weakness of still recovering in some ways and don't feel up to the task in many ways. But I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to honor your word, that you would speak through these short passages in Jeremiah. Encourage our hearts, Lord, we ask, in the midst of our own sin and things that we have going on in our lives that cause us to turn away from you. I pray that you would speak through your spirit and do it powerfully through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Advent is all about celebrating God's gracious promise he made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah here in verse 14. So what was this promise God made? You'll find it back in Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11 as well. You probably have heard this verse. Often it's read out of context, but I'm going to read it for you. It says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Maybe you've heard that verse on a greeting card, where it's, a lot of times it gets taken out of context. God's going to give you a hope and a future. And that's certainly true, and there's nothing wrong with that in a certain sense. But we often forget that that verse is being spoken to the Israelites who are in captivity. And they are in a bad place. They're out of their land. And there they are in Babylon. And yet God comes to them with these words of hope. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope in a future. So this was written to the exiles in Babylon, promising that one day they would return to the land. And this was partially fulfilled under Ezra and Nehemiah as they rebuilt the temple. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 33 speaks of this. It says, "Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security." So God is promising that he is going to restore the fortunes of Judah. Now, again, when I say Judah, I'm talking about the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was Israel. It was a split kingdom at this point. But he's promising that there's hope that is on the way. And it starts to happen where some of the people start to go back and they start to rebuild the temple. But our passage here is looking to the day when the Messiah will come and make all things right as king. So who is this king? You'll notice in verse 15, it says he is a righteous branch from David's line, a righteous branch to spring up for David. There's also a parallel passage in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, where it says that this righteous branch is a king who will reign wisely. Let me read that quickly. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." So here you have that same language. "And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." So this righteous branch is going to come from David's line. Up to this point, David's line has been pretty much a dud. It's been a disappointment. All this hope going into this kingly line, and you would think up to this point, like, it seems dead. You know, there's not much going on here with the Davidic dynasty. It's been a disappointment for Israel. Most of the kings were wicked. They were oppressive. They did what was right in their own eyes. You know, often we talk about our own leaders or a leader of any nation. We don't always have righteous leaders. But Israel was used to that. I mean, they were used to leaders that just did what was right in their own eyes. And this was the case with the line of David. And so the result of this was them being hauled into captivity. There was this judgment. Amy Erickson puts it this way. They said, "Jeremiah preaches that the end marks the beginning. In the waste, he sees an opportunity for a fresh start, a righteous branch pruned from a dying tree and replanted by God will mark a new start for the people." Another commentator says, "The comparison may be lost on us today. There are olive trees in and around Jerusalem that are thousands of years old." Can you imagine that? These are some old trees. "An olive tree grows and expands. The outside trunk of the tree is dead. Still, it continues to grow by sending forth a branch from the inside of the core of the tree. God's Old Testament people knew this and understood this example." What did Isaiah 11:1 say? He said, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots, his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Of course, Jesse was David's father. Have you ever seen a dead trunk of a tree and then see life springing up out of it? It's kind of a cool thing to see when that happens, where you have this dead tree, but then there's this shoot that comes up out of nowhere. And this is the image that we get. It's a shoot is going to come up from the stump of Jesse. The idea is that a living branch will come out of this dead tree that is the Davidic dynasty for Israel. And there's hope. What does Luke 2:4 say? It brings this out, the importance of the line of David. It says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Mary was also part of the line of David. So you see that in the early part of the New Testament, that the Messiah had to come through the line of David. So it's not a coincidence in Luke here that you see that Joseph belonged to the house and line of David. So the first thing we see about this king is that he is a righteous branch that's shooting up from David's line. The second thing we see is that he is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. You'll notice that in verse 16. "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." I love what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. It's talking about Jesus. It says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." So Jesus is that coming king who would be the righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Newsflash, that I've mentioned this before, but the Israelite leaders were sinful. They were corrupt, right? Some bad news for us as well. We are sinful and corrupt. Maybe not to the extent of these leaders and kings, but Christmas is all about this idea that we need a Savior. It's interesting that the city of Jerusalem is called the Lord our righteousness here. But in Jeremiah 23:6, it refers to the king. So it refers to both the king and the city, which is kind of interesting. The idea is that both King Jesus and his city, Jerusalem, are where righteousness dwells. And so the king and his city are interchangeable in character. So these are the first things we see about the king. He's a righteous branch. He's the Lord, our righteousness. But what will the king do? What is he going to do? Verse 15 says, he will do what is just and right in the land. Notice it brings that out by saying, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. You know, we live in a time today, no matter what party is in power, that at any given time, we have leaders who often will say the right thing, but not always do the right thing, right? An election season comes, the cycle where we're promised a lot of different things. But often the extent of politicians' foresight is often to get elected for another 4 years. They aren't always thinking about the goodness of the nation or what's going on. I don't know if you remember from 13 years ago, back in 2008, was that 13 years ago? I guess it was, when the financial meltdown happened. That was a huge time in our country where it was revealed that a lot of the leaders and politicians and people in power were doing things financially, allowing things to happen, much of them bogus mortgage loans that literally caused the economy to melt down. And so much of this was for financial gain, where everybody kind of had their hand in the pot, as it were, and it just kept going and going. But eventually, this bubble burst. You might remember that. I remember trying to look for a job out of seminary in 2008. It was tough because people just weren't hiring. It was a very depressed time economically. But there were many who got rich from these bogus mortgage loans. So we know what it's like to have national leaders that don't always have our best interests in mind, right? We know what it's like to fear nations around us with the threat of terrorism. I know we don't hear about terrorism as much anymore. Thankfully, we've been relatively safe since 9/11. But these were things that the Israelites had to deal with. All of their livelihood was taken away because of corrupt leaders. There was terror happening around them. And so this was the climate during Jeremiah's time. He was known as the prophet to the nations as he prophesied against corrupt political and religious leaders in Judah. And so Jeremiah is proclaiming this truth that a righteous king is going to come. And they just couldn't even imagine that, what that would be like to have a king who does what is right. I think we struggle with that at times, because of we're all sinful, and our leaders are as well often. Verse 15 says that the coming king will do what is just and right in the land. So King Jesus is radical, not so much because he does something never imagined, but because he's actually going to do what he says he's going to do. That's an amazing thing to think about, our King Jesus. He is going to rule in righteousness and judge rightly. So the second thing we see that he's going to do is that he will save Judah and Jerusalem, will live in safety. Verse 16, in those days Jerusalem will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. So just as we know what it's like to have corrupt leaders, we also know what it's like at times to have unsafe cities. And so this was the case for Jerusalem. The people weren't living in safety, or and they were in exile as well, not always in safety. So when it comes to Old Testament prophecies here, it's worth mentioning that there's often a near fulfillment and a far-off fulfillment. So part of this promise God is making to Judah and Israel is that he's going to gather them back into the land. So as Jeremiah is preaching this, there's this hope for the people of God that soon they're going to be back in the land. It's going to be a 70-year exile. But there's also this reality that God will save Judah and Jerusalem. They're going to live in safety with the Messiah when he comes to bring salvation to Jerusalem. So there's a near fulfillment that God says, I'm going to bring you back into the land. But he's also saying the Messiah is going to come into this land, the land of Jerusalem and Israel. And so there's even a further fulfillment that we are looking to this morning. It's that day when Christ comes back at the end of time. So it's interesting how you see kind of these multiple fulfillments here. The promise that they're going to be back in the land. The promise that the Savior is going to come into the land. And then this promise at the end of time that Jesus is going to come back and make all things right. I wanted to close just by reading Revelation 21, the first five verses there, where it says, speaking of Jerusalem again, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain for any more, for the former things have passed away. And then in verse 5 it says, and he who seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So Advent is all about Jesus' first coming, right? We're looking forward to his birth, but we're also looking forward to this second Advent when we will see Jesus when he returns and we'll be in the new Jerusalem forever. So Christ brought peace and safety to Jerusalem the first time it is coming, but he is also coming a second time to do that very thing. So Advent is all about waiting. Not for only for Jesus' first coming, his birth in Jerusalem, but we're waiting for his second coming as well. And so this season of Advent celebrates Christ coming as a baby born in Bethlehem. But there's more. We celebrate this truth that the righteous branch and the Lord, our righteousness, is coming back in power and in glory to judge all things rightly and bring us to live with him in the new Jerusalem forever. So this passage here in Jeremiah 33 tells us of Christ's first coming as king. This righteous branch from the line of David is coming. What good news that must have been for the people of God who were in exile. We all have rough days, but can you imagine living like a whole generation outside of your land, wondering, when are we going to return? When is God going to make good on his promise? And so they were waiting for this day when they would be back in the land. We wait for the day now when Jesus is going to come and make all things new. So this passage here tells us of Christ's first coming as king, but also his second coming. So let's celebrate as we anticipate Christmas this year. It's hard to believe that it's just a couple of weeks away. Let's celebrate and anticipate the coming king. This God who's going to make all things right. It's good news for us as well here this morning. So let's celebrate. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for giving us your word. Thank you for these words of Jeremiah, which remind us that you are the righteous branch, the coming king, the Lord our righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us during this Christmas season to experience the joy that comes from you. We know that we all battle various things. Maybe for some, Advent and Christmas is a time of maybe falling into depression because of losing a loved one or just having something really difficult happen this time of year. Lord, we know that you're the only one that can bring us peace. You're the only one that can bring us hope in a dark world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that in these coming weeks as we continue to look at these passages in the Old Testament that look to this coming king that will come from the line of David. Lord, we thank you that your hope is real. And we thank you that you are present with us this morning. And we are your people, not because of anything we've done, but all because of your grace. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.